Good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. On this third Sunday of Advent, we come awaiting expectantly the birth of the Prince of Peace. Good morning and welcome to West End. We're delighted that you've joined us this morning, and especially if you're here for the very first time or you've just begun attending recently, we're pleased that you're here. We who are here week in and week out are going to seek out people we don't know, and we're going to shake your hand and we are going to extend our welcome and our wishes that you'll make a home here with us, aren't we? I see only a very few heads nodding. Aren't we? Yeah, I thought we were. Thank you. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you make sure you find somebody you don't know, which if you're new should be pretty easy. You introduce yourselves to us because we're pleased that you're here. Of course, one way to become involved in a congregation is to get involved in what God is doing in and through that congregation. If you look at your bulletin insert, you'll find lots of ways to do that. I'm going to list a few this morning. First of all, our candle lighting service very traditional and well-loved service here at West End. We'll begin with handbells at 5:10 this afternoon here in the sanctuary, and the service itself will begin at 5:30. A word to the wise, get here early. It is well attended. So if you want a seat, get here early. That's this afternoon. Also, during our services and between services and after this service, our mission market is going on in Reed Hall. You can find lots of different groups out there where you can buy a present that will not only please the person you buy it for, but will benefit and literally transform the lives of other people. So I hope you'll stop in if you haven't already and pay a visit to the various tables in Reed Hall. Our Christmas Eve services are listed in our bulletin insert. There is an early, very family-friendly service. And then there is our later, more traditional service. I hope you will choose to come to one or, who knows, both of those. It will make your Christmas, believe me. And then on Sunday the 27th, we will have only one service at 11. There will be no Sunday school. But just to let you know, one service at 11 on December 27th, immediately following our Christmas Eve. For parking for these services, we have permission to park in the Caterpillar garage. If you've done that before, it has changed a little bit. You do still enter off of West End, and you do still exit off of West End for the time being, but you cannot just cross across to the side door to go in. You have to go back to West End and back in the way you came out. I know that sounds confusing. Once you do it, it really isn't. But let me encourage you who can walk, who know your way around a little bit, for the candle lighting service, for Christmas Eve, if you would park over there. I park over there. Other staff members park over there. If you would, that allows our parking lot, which is closer for those people who may not know that they can park there or may not physically be able to walk that far. So you can read more about it in your bulletin insert. It's really not that confusing. It's not that hard once you do it once. Also a reminder that our Advent offering will go to support Edge Hill Neighborhood Partnership, which has begun between Edge Hill United Methodist Church and West End, one of our neighboring congregations. And as many of you know, our former associate John Feldhacker is serving there. So that is for our Advent offering this Advent. Finally, if you would like to give a really fine Christmas present to your church leadership, turn in your pledges. They would love it. It helps them plan, especially finance and ministry table. They get a little bit nervous when pledges don't come in. And if you haven't turned it in, they'll be calling you after a while. You can avoid all that. Just turn them in. They're in the pew there. You can put them in the collection plate. And while you're at it, don't forget to fulfill the pledge you made for 2015, or even just your good intentions if you didn't make a pledge. Both of those would be great gifts to your church leadership. Thanks. At the end of a sermon, have you ever wondered, well, what am I supposed to do about that? I bet you have. Well, listen, I'm going to introduce you to a preacher today who leaves no doubt whatsoever.
Oh. promise dawns upon us, living God.
We wait patiently.
Your hope arises among us, living God.
We wait confidently.
Your cherished one appears before us, living God.
We wait in joy.
We light this third candle of our Advent wreath as a sign of hope for the coming of Christ into our world. Hear these words from the prophet Zephaniah. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. A warrior who gives victory, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and remove in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord.
As John the Baptist called the people to repent, as Jesus calls us now, we turn to one who is both judge and savior, trusting that repentance opens the door to new life and that peace beyond all measure has been promised to us. Let us confess our sins. In your presence, holy God, we confess that we need repentance. We have broken your commands against idolatry.
We do not live in peace with your
In the name of the one God who lives and moves among us, you are forgiven. The Lord has taken away your sins. Do not worry. Go and live in peace.
Thank you.
One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Matthew Thomas McWaters and Christine Brooker McWaters bring their son, Harrison Brooker McWaters, to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Holy Church, we are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. I have a few questions. Chrissy and Matt, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form it presents themselves to you? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture this child into Christ's church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and lead a Christian life? Congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If you do, answer by saying, "We do."
We do.
Will you nurture one another in Christian faith and life, and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness, that he may grow in his service to others. We will pray for him, that he may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus. Nurtured in the water of a womb, he was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child that receives it, to wash away his sin, to clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that in dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. What name is given this child? Harrison Brooker. Harrison Brooker, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you'll pray with me, put your hands on him. Harrison Brooker, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that you, being born through water and the Spirit, may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all your life. Amen.
Will the congregation please stand and face Harrison Brooker?
You'll walk with me to the center.
Now, it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Harrison Brooker to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Harrison Brooker,
and we welcome you with Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Holy God, help us to give voice. A lesson from the Gospel according to Luke. And the crowds asked them, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
Please be seated, and if there are the youngsters who'd care to join us, you're free to come on down, bring a parent if that makes you feel a little bit better, or a grandparent or a friend. I love it when kids are so excited about the children's time that they come down early. I love that. That makes me excited, makes me feel good. When I was in first grade, my family moved from Tennessee way far away to a place called Arizona. And I was in a brand new school, of course. Nothing looked like it did back here in Tennessee. Here we had green, rolling hills out there. There were mountains in the distance, but there was sand everywhere. There weren't many trees at all. There were tumbleweeds. You would find a cactus every now and again, but it looked really, really different. I started a new class right in the middle of first grade, and fortunately, I was able to make some friends, and among those friends was a set of twins, and one day, those twin girls walked home with me. I finally learned my way how to walk from the trailer where we lived to the school, to Sierra Vista Elementary School, and so they walked home with me, and as my mom fixed supper, we would lay on the floor, and we would color and talk, and we just had a fun time. And then, I thought, being a gentleman, I would walk them home. And so I did. I walked them back to where they lived. But I didn't pay much attention to the way. So when I got to their house and I said goodbye, I realized I had no idea how to get back to my trailer, to where we lived. I got really scared. And I think the older sister must have noticed this because she said, "Do you know how to get home?" I had to admit, no, I really didn't. I was a little ashamed. But she just stopped what she was doing and she said, "That's okay, I'll walk you home." So she walked me back to where I lived. We found it together. And then, of course, she knew her way back home. I don't remember any of their names, but what I remember is the kindness of that older sister. The fact that when I was silly enough to walk, to try to do something nice and walk my friends home and didn't know my own way home, she stopped what she was doing. She took time out of her afternoon and she walked me back. That kind of kindness is what I'm going to be talking about in a few minutes. Everything that John the Baptist talks about is really about kindness, about how we share with each other, how we make sure everybody has what they need, and how we, instead of using what we have to hurt people, we use what we have to help people. So as you hear the stories I tell, think about the story of me not knowing my way home and the kindness of that older sister, because I think you'll find some people like that in these stories in the sermon as well. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us people to show us kindness. And thank you for giving us people to whom we can show kindness. Thank you for showing your kindness to us by coming as one of us in Jesus Christ so we might know your kindness and love and have it to share with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming down. Okay, here goes. "You brood of vipers! Who told you to escape from the wrath to come? Oh, don't come to me and say, 'We have Abraham for our father.' God can make children of Abraham from the stones this building is built from." Thanks for indulging me. I've always wanted to start a sermon that way. Because that's how John starts his sermon. You didn't hear it today, but that's the lead-in. I don't know what happened to him in seminary, but apparently he skipped over the course on snappy sermon starters. The one where they tell you, you start with a joke. It doesn't matter if it applies to the sermon or not. You tell a joke, you get people on your side. He clearly had never read Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people. So he didn't win many friends. But the interesting thing is, he did influence people. Crowds came out to hear him. You remember last week I was talking about what John was doing. He was offering a different mode for the forgiveness of sins. At the temple, you had to go through the priests. And if you wanted your sins forgiven, an animal had to die in order for that to happen. But John was out by the Jordan in the wilderness, offering a completely different system in which no one and no thing had to die. What you had to do was go into the water, experience baptism for the repentance of sin. And that's the key part. It wasn't enough to get wet. Okay? You had to repent. And for John, repentance is more than feeling sorry about what you've done. And it's more than saying you're sorry for what you've done. It's more than extending an apology. It is changing the way you live your life. To repent, for John, meant to bear the fruits of repentance. That's what he says. You can't go around just saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. No. He said you have to bear the fruits of repentance. You can't do that any more than you can say, I'm a child of Abraham. God can create children of Abraham and Christians from rocks if God wants to. But what marks us as a people, as followers of Jesus, is that we live a changed life, and that changed life will bear fruit. So when John's preaching to the crowds, they ask the natural question, one you've probably asked after sermons, maybe even here. So what are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to do, they say. John's very clear. You got two coats? Give one away. Ow. I don't know about you, but I have more than two coats in my closet, right? That strikes pretty close to home. I wanted him to say something heroic, something that would demand courage, something that would demand risk, so that I could say, well, I'm no saint, I can't do that. But he doesn't. It's not rocket science, and it's not hard. You got two coats, you give one away. You got more food than you need? Well, you can look at me and tell. I frequently have more food than I need. Share it with those who don't have enough. It's not rocket science. It's not hard. You just share. You make sure everybody has what they need in order to flourish in life. By the way, that's the biblical definition of justice. Justice is not punishment. Justice is making sure everyone has what they need in order to flourish in life. So the tax collectors come. Now, these tax collectors worked under a particular system. In that system, they had a certain quota that they had to collect for the Romans. They were paid a fee for that. But anything they raised over and above that, anything they could squeeze from the population, they could keep. Which is why tax collectors were often quite rich, like Zacchaeus, and tax collectors were often despised, like Zacchaeus, because they had become wealthy on the backs of the people they were supposed to be collecting taxes from for Rome, but they were collecting for themselves to concentrate as much of that money with them, even if those people who had to pay the taxes were left without enough to flourish. And John says, just take what you're allowed. Be satisfied with what you make. Don't use your position in order to become wealthy on the backs of other people. Not rocket science, is it? It's not something difficult or something that takes courage, really. It's very simple. It's what we learn in preschool. You share what you have, and you're kind to those people in your class, those people you encounter. It's really pretty basic. And then, of course, the soldiers come. The soldiers are probably not Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers don't worry too much about crazy Jewish preachers standing out by a river baptizing people. These are likely the soldiers that serve Herod. They are the ones who protect the tax collectors. They are the ones who have the weapons and have the power. They are the ones who can use that power to make people afraid of them and extort money or even take their life if they choose. What does he say to the soldiers when they say, "Well, what are we to do?" He says, "Don't use your power to extort money. Don't use your power to exploit people. Be satisfied with what you're paid." Again, it's not rocket science, folks. It's very, very simple and straightforward. You know, whenever you prepare a sermon, once you kind of get a presiding image that you want to work with, you start thinking of stories that you can share that would fit with that sermon. And all through this week, I thought of different stories that I might share. Two came from books that church members have loaned me, actually. The first book is called Between Shades of Gray. Let me clarify, not Shades of Gray. I know what you were thinking. I know where your mind went. Between Shades of Gray. It's a very powerful and very difficult book in some ways because it writes about the plight of Lithuanian families under Stalin, specifically those that were taken to Siberia. And in it, while they are in the prison camps in Siberia, there is a guard who really risks his life and his position to offer kindness to the prisoners. I thought, that's great. It's a great story to tell, but it really isn't. You know why? Because what John is suggesting doesn't take courage. It isn't really risky at all. Because you could say, well, I'll never wind up in a prison camp. I'll never be a guard. I can just dismiss that. The other one is a book that many of you may have read or seen the movie, Unbroken. In that, an Olympic runner winds up as a prisoner of the Japanese. In the various Japanese prison camps that he winds up in, there is one particular guard who risks his position and perhaps even his life to offer kindness to the prisoners. Again, it's a great story, but it doesn't really apply to us because none of us are going to be there. And what John is talking about doesn't require us to be all that courageous. All it requires is for us to do the right thing. So what do? Well, you know, we hear a lot about those businesses in this country where the CEO makes hundreds of millions of dollars, but the workers have to go on food stamps because they're not paid enough that they can flourish. But what we don't hear about are those many, 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 many businesses where the CEO still makes plenty, but the business pays a living wage, not a minimum wage, a living wage, and provides for their workers' benefits. Want me to name you one of those businesses? It's called West End United Methodist Church. You can be rightfully proud of that. This church provides benefits for its lay staff. You know how many churches do? Very few. It provides benefits for its child workers, its preschool workers. You know how many preschools do? Very few. Now, you know, if we didn't do that, we could pay the senior pastor a whole lot more, couldn't we? But it wouldn't be the right thing to do. Not according to John, it would not show the fruits of repentance, of living a new life, because you see, everyone needs a living wage health care, a pension, to flourish, to do the right thing. It doesn't take a lot of courage. It's simply a matter of bearing fruit of repentance. We hear a lot about those police officers who are videotaped shooting unarmed suspects, some of them even while they're running away. But we don't hear the stories of the many, 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 many police officers who take time to get to know the people in the communities where they serve, who get to know them by name, who get to know what their issues are, even those who are in and out of prison or in and out of jail, who work hard to build trust, not fear, so that parents in that community can tell their children, if you get lost, you find a police officer, you'll be okay. If you're afraid, you find a police officer, you'll be all right, because they're there to take care of you. There are so many officers who do that, and we never hear their names, and we don't see their videotapes on Facebook, do we? But they do the right thing. They bear fruit of repentance while they do their job. That's exactly what John was telling the soldiers. Don't use your position to cultivate fear. Use your position to cultivate trust so that people know you're there to take care of them, not to hurt them. We have examples literally all around us of people who bear the fruit of repentance. And that's what we're called to do. We as followers of Jesus are called to bear that fruit. And we can do it in our daily lives, just like folks with their own businesses can, just like police officers can. In whatever circle we move, we can show the kindness and build the trust that ultimately communicates that our God is a God of kindness and a God you can trust. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus did. If we ask ourselves what Jesus would have us do, we can simply see what he did. This week, a very close friend shared a story with me about being in a group of other friends, not from this church. My original friend is from this church, but was with some friends who are not from this congregation. And they were saying some pretty nasty things about those folks that we're supposed to consider our enemies. And in the midst of that conversation, it made my friend very uncomfortable. And in a pause, a break in the conversation, she said, "What do you think Jesus would say about that?" The conversation ended. Now, that did take some courage, especially when you're among friends, to witness to the power of Jesus Christ by simply asking the question, "What do you think Jesus would say about that?" I think that's the Advent question. Whenever we are in a situation and we are tempted to use our position, to use our power, to harm rather than help, to take away rather than to share, we need to ask the question, "What do you think Jesus would say about that?" Because we as Christians don't experience what we call salvation by simply calling ourselves Christian any more than children of Abraham do by calling themselves children of Abraham. We are called to bear fruits of repentance. And that question helps us along the way, I think. The Dalai Lama is quoted as saying, "My religion is kindness." I think that's a pretty good summary of the gospel, too. Don't you? When facing Pontius Pilate, Jesus did not show hostility. He answered the question, but he answered them honestly. He answered them without violence, without hate. Even in the worst kind of situation, Jesus opted for kindness. So when we ask, what would Jesus say about that, it's important to remember that looking down from the cross on the people who had nailed him there, he opted for kindness. Forgive them, Jesus prays. This is who we are waiting. This is who we are welcoming during this season. This is whose birth has literally transformed the world through love and through kindness. And we who have the privilege of being followers of that one can bear the fruits of repentance if we choose to live the changed life that Jesus led us to by example. Thanks be to God. We tell our story in lots of ways, and sometimes we borrow words to do that. So I'm going to borrow some words from the United Church of Canada. And if you'll stand with me, turn to number 883, we will tell our story together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh,
to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be in the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. We hope you will join us for a time of fellowship in Reed Hall, which is through your door, through the doors to your right, to my left, following our worship service. First-time guests who are worshiping with us are invited to join the congregation for coffee and fellowship. If you're a college student, please meet in Reed Hall after the service, and we will walk somewhere to eat lunch. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments you have for the church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these prayer requests are to be shared or are to be kept confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad that you will find near the center aisle down the pew if you've not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, please take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know after the service. You'll see two roses on the altar today. We celebrate the birth of Wesley Robert Carter Johnson, who was born November 23rd in Valencia, California, to Julia Chandler and Sean Johnson. He is welcomed also by his grandfather, Jim McFerrin. And we celebrate the birth of Jack Turner Hughes, who was born November 28th to Sarah and Ryan Hughes. We offer sympathy to Doug, Susan, Harrison, and Blaine Brown, who are mourning the death of Doug's father, Harrison Brown, who died December 5th at the age of 100 in Huntsville, Alabama, and services were held there on yesterday, the 12th. We also extend sympathy to George and Ann Schultz. They're mourning the death of George's mother, Florence Rebecca Tippin Schultz, who died December 6th in Dyersburg, Tennessee, and services will be there this Tuesday, December 15th. We also express sympathy to David, Ann, Lauren, and Olivia Pickens, who are mourning the death of David's father, Brian Pickens, who died December 10th in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Services will be Wednesday evening in Knoxville with a graveside service on Thursday morning. Prepare us now to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
Amen.
Let us pray. In the hurry and worry of getting ready for Christmas, O Lord, help us to be quiet and not miss the real beauty and truth of the season. Let the glory that shone on the shepherds on the hillside shine on us, illuminating our lives with peace and joy. Enable us to see beyond the commonplace and be in touch with the eternal that has visited us in Christ. Grant healing to all who are sick and afflicted, and contentment to all who are troubled. Give comfort to all who are separated from loved ones, either by distance or by death or by dissension. Show us how to live at peace within ourselves and with others. Reveal yourself to the poor and the homeless of this area, that they may live in hope of a better life to come. Teach us the art of watching for you, of being present where you are present, of caring for the world as you care. Let Christ enter this building, even as he entered the stable of Bethlehem, and shed his glorious illumination on us, that we may be changed and follow him forever. There is nothing here as rich as what he brought to the stable. Now hear our prayer, O Lord, as we pray the prayer together that the disciples prayed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God is ever faithful and has blessed us with so much. With grateful hearts, let us offer back to God what we have with love and thanksgiving.
Let me invite you to sit for a moment, and I'll invite our Haiti mission team to come forward. You know, we offer a lot of opportunities to do exactly what I was preaching about today. Last night in McWhorter Hall, we had a room full of families who have a family member incarcerated, working with reconciliation. Wonderful ministry of this church. Our mission trips, including this Haiti mission trip, with which we partner in, with Promise for Haiti. Not everyone can be here. You can see the full list of people in your bulletin, but we wanted to offer a prayer for those who are going to do God's work on our behalf. So, will you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to share the abundance we have with those who have so little. We pray that you will accompany these, your missionaries, to Haiti, that you will work in and through them to provide a healing presence for people who are sick, who are injured, who are hurt emotionally as well as physically, who are ground down by poverty. Let us be your loving light of Christ. Let these we send shine that light into the lives of others, because that's what you have called us to do. And we do our best to do it, and we follow the example of those who go on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. They will be leaving January 2nd, which is why we're doing this today, and our prayers and our thoughts and our blessings go with you. So, go in peace. Before I send you forth, I want to correct an omission from last week. Because you see, week before last, Chris Tippett, who's here this morning, turned 95 years old. And we celebrated with her at a little gathering, and I wanted to give you all that opportunity. Chris, we celebrate with you. And now, go forth in kindness to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, the source of all love and kindness, Jesus Christ, God's love and kindness walking among us, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to follow in Jesus' way, will be with you, not just this day, not just this season, but forevermore. Go in peace.